Okay, well, we're studying Luke's gospel. It's Luke's telling the life of Jesus, and we are in chapter 15. So if you would please turn there in your Bibles or in your devices. We've been looking at this chapter for the past 3 weeks, and we're wrapping chapter 15 up this morning, beginning at verse number 25. Jesus is in the middle of telling a parable, and he says, "Now, his older son," the man had two sons. We looked at the younger son last week. "And now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son,'" And that word son there is not huios, which is the typical word for son. It's technon, which is a word like child. But son, child, you're always with me. And all that is mine is yours. It was fitting, it was right to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Now, the reason why Jesus is telling this parable, this story, is because of what we learned in verses 1 and 2. And in verses 1 and 2, we learn that tax collectors and sinners, that those who are on the outside, those who are not part of the church, those who have not wanted anything to do with God, those who have been living for themselves, you know, a life of, we'll say, self-actualization, of trying to be who they are, these people have been listening to Jesus. They've been drawing near to Jesus, and Jesus has been receiving them. Jesus has been going over to their house and eating with them. And the religious leaders, the religious insiders, those who are part of the church, those who have been trying to live for God, the good people have been seeing this, and it says that they are grumbling. Grumbling that Jesus is receiving these people and hanging out with these people. And so then Jesus tells a parable. And this parable that, you know, a lot of times we see it as three parables, but it says Jesus tells them a parable. And so this is one parable, one story that has four parts. We saw, he says, first of all, there was a sheep that was one of 100 that had wandered away. And the shepherd leaves the 99. And he goes after and he searches for the one. When he finds the one, he picks it up. He brings it home. He calls his friends together and they celebrate that the lost sheep has been found. And then there was a woman that she had 10 coins. It may have been her dowry for her wedding. And she loses one. And she sweeps the house. She looks and searches and searches and searches until she finds it. And then when she finds it, she goes out and she tells her neighbors that she has found it, and her neighbors and her friends celebrate with her. And then last week, we saw that there's a man who had two sons. And the younger son, he's sick and tired of being at home. He wants his freedom. He wants to you know, go on the road of self-discovery and live for himself. He says, "Dad, give me my inheritance." Basically saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me what is coming to me." And so his dad liquidates, you know, 1/3 of his estate, gives that son that money, and he takes the money immediately, and he leaves home, and he goes off, and he spends all of his time partying, having a great time. And we saw last week, then there's an economic downturn. The bottom falls out. He has no job. He doesn't have a resume. He has no friends. He has no money. And then he searches. He finally finds a job, and it is feeding pigs, which is the worst possible job for a Jew. says he came to himself. He recognizes his sinfulness. He recognizes it's all his fault. It's not his brother's fault. It's not his dad's fault. It is all his fault. And he has no hope. He can't straighten his life out. He has no hope. Except maybe I'll go home and maybe dad will accept me. Maybe dad will take me in as a servant. And he heads back home and his dad sees him, runs out and embraces him. Kisses him and welcomes him back. Gives him a robe and a ring and shoes and he throws him a party. That's where we left off last week, and we pick it up here. And notice in this story, after throwing the party, the story doesn't end. It doesn't end like it did in the other parts of the story. He keeps on going. There is the party, there is the celebration, but then he keeps on going and he gives us our passage. Why do you think he doesn't stop with the father and the neighbors celebrating? He breaks it. I mean, it's a different story. So why does he keep on going?
Well, he has a particular audience that he wants to leave them on a particular note.
Okay, who's his audience? Okay, the disgruntled Pharisees. Okay, all these stories are told to this group of people, these religious insiders, the scribes and the Pharisees, who are grumbling and complaining. Okay, so he's been talking about the Father, and the Father is a picture of God. And he's talked about the prodigal son and the lost sheep and the lost coin. And that's a picture of the tax collectors and sinners. Okay, that's what he's been dealing with. And now he turns and he has the character that represents the Pharisees, represents these religious folk who have been grumbling and complaining. And that's who this story is for. They are the older brother. And what he wants them to know is although they are very religious, although they may be very moral, very good people, they are in danger of missing the party. That's what he wants them to understand. This part of the story, this part of the parable, is all about God's great love for the self-righteous. God's great love for the moral man who is far from God. He wants people to know. The main message here is religious person, don't let your goodness keep you from God. Don't let your religiosity, don't let your morality keep you out of heaven. Okay. That's the message of this parable. Now, who do you think needs to hear this? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. And yeah, it's a message that the people in the first century needed to, the Jews as a whole needed to understand this. The Jews as a whole didn't like the Gentiles. They saw them as outsiders. And they saw them as God's people. And they needed to understand that God's love is a lot bigger than the Jews. And these religious people, these Pharisees, these scribes, they needed to understand that God loves sinners, big sinners. And that's something that people today need to understand as well. We need to understand that no matter how religious we are, or how moral we are, how much time we spend in church and trying to be good, that those things, their goodness and our religiosity, can be the very thing that keeps us out of heaven. So Jesus continues the story, and he says there in verse number 25, now his older son was in the field. What was he doing in the field?
Working.
He's working. He is working in the field. He's taking care of his daddy's field and the cattle and the goats and the servants. And he's working hard. He's working harder than he used to. Why? Because his brother in there to help him. Okay, his brother has gone off to party and left him to work in the field. Okay, so he's out there doing everything that he's done before, plus his brother's stuff. Okay. And then it gets to be quitting time. And evidently this guy has a big farm, a big field, big plot of land, because as he's getting near the house, he hears the band playing. The music is going, and he hears the clapping, and he hears the singing, and he hears the dancing, and that's not normal. He comes and he hears all this, and what's going on, and he sees one of the servants, and the way it's phrased is it's kind of probably one of the children servants who are kind of on the outside of the party. And he calls him over and says, "What's going on?" And the servant says, "Haven't you heard? Your younger brother has come home." And he's probably kind of shocked. He was walking down the road and your daddy saw him, and your daddy went running out there to meet him. And when he got there, he gave him a big hug and he was kissing all over him. And then your dad said, give him the best robe. And gave him the best robe and put in some new shoes on his feet and gave him a ring. And the cow is in the smoker. And we are having a party. Okay. Now, how does the brother respond? What? Okay, yeah. Okay, he was not happy. He was angry, and it says he refused to go in. Okay. The party is going on. It's probably in the courtyard of the house. And this is a big shindig. Okay. Most likely he is in, you know, you don't just kill the fatted calf just for your little family. Eating meat like that was a rarity. And so when you kill it, he probably invites the entire village to come. And so everybody is there. They're in that courtyard and they are having a big time. And the older brother does not go in. The older brother stays outside and he's fuming. Now, the text intimates that the father knows, finds out that the son has come home and the son is refusing to come in. Now, that really doesn't really mean to us. We understand kids pouting. Anybody ever have kids that pout? Yeah. Okay. We understand, but in that culture, what this son is doing is basically shaming his father. His father has thrown a party, and he's invited everybody, and he is celebrating the coming home of his son, and the other son is dishonoring his father. Okay. He's not treating his father with respect. He's staying outside. Now the father knows that he has two rebellious sons. The first one, the younger one, dishonored him. Embarrassed him in the eyes of the community, asking for his inheritance early and then leaving and then going off and living that type of a lifestyle that he was involved in. And now the older son is treating him with disrespect and causing him to, in a sense, we'll say, lose face in the community. And so the community would expect him to become very angry. And who knows, maybe just lock the kid up for a while and then deal with him after the party. But what does the father do? What? He goes out. Okay, he leaves the house and he goes out in the courtyard seeking that son. He does the exact same thing for the older son that he did for the younger son. Okay. Remember last week, he leaves, he sees the younger son in the distance, and he runs to meet him. Okay. He shames himself. Men don't run. He's acting like a woman, or he's acting like a kid. He's embarrassing himself going out and doing that. You know, a real man would have stayed home and then let his son have it when he got there. But here he was, running out there, showing his legs, and then kissing him and hugging him. And now he's doing the exact same thing. He's shaming himself. He's going out there to his son. And what Jesus is doing in this part of the story is he's telling us, and he's telling the Pharisees, the religious leaders, how God feels, we'll say feels, what he thinks of the religious hypocrites, the people that that think they have it all together. He loves them. And he searches for them. He goes out to them. So he's out there and he goes out to his son. And in verse number 29, the son answers his father and he says, "Look." You know, son, come on in. Look. He doesn't say, "Hi, Dad." He just says, "Look." There's no respect. "For so many years I have been serving you." That word there for was serving. It's kind of doulos. It's related to doulos, which is slave, serve. I've been a slave for all these many years. I have been your slave. "And what are you doing, Dad?" "You have a son, and he has left you. He has left this place. He has dishonored you. And he has gone and he has played around with prostitutes. And I'm staying home and I'm slaving away for you. And you don't care. Dad, don't you understand what he has done to this family? You know, I go into the village and they ask me, 'How's your brother?' And I say, 'I don't care. He's dead to me. Yeah, we have the same last name, but he means nothing. He has left us. He has abandoned us. He has gone off and lived the wild life. And Dad, do you not know what's going on here? How can you shame yourself?'" So it says, in a sense, he just lets his dad have it. And he says, "Son, please come into the party." He says, "No." And you can almost, I know, if you put yourself into the text and you listen to this dialogue in this conversation, it's almost like that the son points his finger at his dad. He says, "Dad, you just don't get it. Why in the world are you accepting him back?" And he says, "I've received him safe and sound. Your brother who was once dead is now alive. Your brother who was lost is now found. It is right for us. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad Yeah, your brother blew his inheritance. He spent it all. And all that I have is yours. I don't care about money. I don't care about stuff. All I care about is my sons. I love you both. Come inside and join us. Celebrate. The one who is dead is now alive. Now, I think what Jesus is saying in this is that he's willing to humble himself. You see, these Pharisees are wondering, what in the world are you doing? And Jesus is saying, I'm willing to humble myself and go out into the street, go out into the road, so that I can reach tax collectors and sinners. And I'm also willing to go into the courtyard so that I can reach the religious good people as well. And he's saying, I'm willing, Pharisee, I am willing to embrace you. I am willing to kiss you. I'm willing to welcome you. Just like I did the prodigals. Okay. Now, and then the story ends. He's inviting the Pharisees to salvation. He's saying, you can stay where you are, or you can come to the party. And he stops. He leaves the older brother standing right there. And I think in doing so, what he's doing, and he's putting the ball in the Pharisees' court. He's saying, now, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? Are you going to join the tax collectors and sinners? Or are you going to stay outside? Now, Jesus doesn't tell us how the older brother responds. Didn't tell us how the story ends. But Luke does. You say, where is that, Carter? After Luke writes his gospel, he also records for, he writes the Acts of the Apostles. He continues the story. And in the first chapters of Acts, you get the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then there's Peter's preaching, and thousands of people get converted, and then the church just explodes with thousands of people coming to faith in Christ. And then in Acts chapter 6, Luke tells us this. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Thousands of people and many of the priests were obedient to the faith, but he doesn't mention any scribes, no Pharisees. Thousands of people, normal people just like us, many priests, but he doesn't mention any Pharisees and scribes. In fact, if you read the New Testament, there's only two Pharisees that are mentioned who come to faith in Christ. Just two. Nicodemus and Paul. That's sobering. These guys didn't see their need. They were good. They were religious. They kept all the rules. Therefore, they didn't see their need. And they never came to the party. in chapter 15, what we see is we see that some people that are pictured in as the coin and as the sheep and as the prodigal son, they are obviously sinful. Their sin, in a sense, is just right out there. These are the tax collectors and the sinners. It's obvious. Everybody sees it. They're irreligious. They are far, far, far from God. Okay, that's one extreme, we'll say. On the other extreme are the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the super religious people. These are the really, really good, the really, really moral people. Okay, and so we can say they are secret sinners. Okay, the first group is the obvious one, and the second ones are the secret, the hidden sinners. But they're both very, very far from God. And what Jesus is saying here is that God loves both groups. And God will embrace them if they'll come home. In fact, He's seeking to save the lost in both groups. And everybody is in this. We might not be this extreme over here, although some of us have been over here. We understand what the prodigal did and what he went through, and we've lived that life. Others of us are over here, and we are just like those Pharisees. Really, really good. Really, really religious. And then there's a lot of us all in between. And so I think that the call of the passage, the call of the parable, is where do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as that outward and blatant sinner, the one who is seeking self-discovery? And I want to be my authentic me. I want to be true to myself. I want to search for this person over here full of moral conformity. I'm going to play by the rules. Or where do you see yourself in this? You know, I think we're born and we live in one, like in this whole thing, but there are those in this story who are celebrating with God when the lost are found. And you've been one of those who you've been found. You've been part and you're part of the party and you celebrate. Where are you? Have you seen your need of Christ? Have you turned towards Him? Have you felt His embrace? Do you know forgiveness of sins? Or are you still on the outside? Are you part of the party? Or are you still outside looking in? I think today would be a good day to, if you don't know, to ask the Lord, where am I in this? Do I know you? Are my sins forgiven? Have I been welcomed into heaven? Now, even after we do surrender our lives to Christ, even after we are converted, even after we become Christians, even after we're part of God's people, every one of us has a propensity towards being a prodigal or being that religious hypocrite, being a Pharisee. Which way do you swing? Where is your temptation? Where are you more likely to be? Going off to be like the prodigal? or to be like the Pharisee. We each have our own temptations, and sometimes we can be, one day we'll be one thing and another day we'll be another thing. Have you ever felt that? You know, you feel, the other day you're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. You say, here, God, take and seal my heart for courts above. You feel the proneness to wander, to go off into the far country? Or do you find yourself more like the Pharisee, the judgmental and critical of people who don't measure up to your standards or maybe what way the Scripture is? Is that how you find yourself? We all are different in this. We have different propensities. You ever find yourself saying, being like that older brother and saying, God, I have done this and I have done this and I've done this and I've done this, and what have you done for me? I've been the good person. I've tried to obey you. I haven't gone off into the far country. Why aren't you blessing me? Why aren't you throwing a party for me? Why am I left holding the short stick? And then there are these people over there, they're having the big old time and you're not doing anything about that. You ever have that temptation? Yeah, you ever say, you just wish that people would get what they deserve? That's the Pharisee. I want them to get what they deserve. And don't you sometimes just think it is fair? A person can live for the devil all their life and then receive Christ like on their deathbed and then get to go to heaven too? That's just so unfair, right? They get all the pleasures of sin and then they get to heaven too. Yeah, we're all kind of Pharisees at heart. What I want us to do is to have a time of silent prayer of God and say, God, show me my heart. You know, do I know you? And if I don't know you, I want to know you. Or God, I'm prone to wander, prone to leave you that I love. And then, you know, tell him that, and then say, God, I want to follow you. You know, what that's going to mean is I'm going to have to put up some barriers for ourselves, little guardrails for ourselves to keep us from going off the track. We might have to give up some legitimate things because if we start indulging and going in that direction, we may not stop. So, God, what do I need to do? Work in me both the will and to do your good pleasure. Or if we're over here, God, show me my proudful Pharisaical heart and show me how to deal with it. So let's just have a time of letting God speak to our hearts, confessing sin, and then we'll sing together. Father, you know where each one of us is. Whether we're in the far country, running from you, or whether we've stayed home and are still alienated from you. You know our propensities. And yet you love us. And we thank you for your great love that pursues us, that seeks us, and brings us home. Give us hearts to respond. Give us hearts that are sensitive to your word. May we be more like you. Father, this is a hard passage, but it's a passage that the Lord Jesus delivered in love. May we always have ears to hear and wills to obey. Amen. You know, we're not. Which brother should we be like? The older or the younger? Neither. We need to be like the third brother. And that's Jesus, the true older brother. You know, the older brother should have gone out, gone looking, you know, seen his father's heart and grieving for the son. And he should have gone out to the far country and got him and brought him home. But he didn't do that. But that's what Jesus did. He left heaven and he came to get us, to bring us home. Amen.